Good evening, everyone. Great to be here tonight and to share with you all. We're going to look at a story from Luke in just a moment, but just by means of introduction, I thought some of you know a bit about me, but I thought I'd share just a bit about myself, really, to begin. I moved to Brighton about 10 years ago. I was a student here at the University of Sussex, and I'm still here. But before I moved to Brighton, I lived in Dorset. Lived there with my family, grew up in the countryside. It was very nice. We're going to be talking about sheep this evening, so I thought David might be drawing on some of my specialist farm knowledge. I don't know. But I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I was really just kind of fed my views on God by what my friends thought, what I was told in school, and just really what I saw around me. Now, I'd never really seriously thought about God. Just wasn't something I was interested in. Or even any matter vaguely spiritual for that. And so I just really made my mind up about God without thinking about it. And I decided that God was not the kind of person I was particularly interested in. I thought, if you'll forgive me for saying it, that God seemed irrelevant, fictional, and pretty much just for people who were weak and people who were old as well. No disrespect to you if you are older here this evening. That's what I thought, not what I think. But maybe you're here tonight and you think you know what God is like. Maybe you've been coming here for a long time. Perhaps you call yourself a Christian, or perhaps you're in here for the very first time this evening. We're going to look at a story from Luke 15. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, do grab it. That's page 1048. It's a story about some people that thought they knew what God was like. And Jesus had something very, very interesting to say to them. It's Luke 15, page 1048. We're going to read the first seven verses. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So, Father, I pray now that you would send your Holy Spirit to this place in full measure. I pray you would help me to explain what's going on here, and I pray you would help us all to understand what's happening and how it applies in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is a really well-known story of the lost sheep. Many of you will have heard it before, probably be quite familiar with it. It just got me thinking, really, how this kind of fits in to what's going on, how this fits in to the rest of Jesus' life. And so at this point in Jesus' ministry, he is just mobbed by people. I mean, he has got huge crowds following him round. He's been up on the mountain. He's been transfigured into his likeness, his true likeness before the disciples. And they're starting to understand who he is. They don't fully understand who he is, but they are starting to get there. And Jesus is heading south, and he's heading south fast because he's going to Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to die. And just after this bit of teaching that we're looking at, recorded in John's Gospel, is one of the greatest miracles he performs in his whole ministry. That's after Lazarus has been dead in the tomb for 3 days. He raises him back to life. It's absolutely incredible, incredible stuff. And we're going to see some wonderful and incredible things about God, man, heaven, and parties. And every party needs guests. So we're going to kick off by looking at the guests. So I said there are these crowds of people that are drawn around him for a whole range of different reasons. Some people will be curious about him. Some people were drawn by his authoritative teaching. Some people would have known that he is a miracle man. You know, you go to him, you get healed. It's incredible stuff. But there's other people that come to him out of suspicion and fear. They just don't know what to make of him. And whatever their individual reasons, Luke seems to sum them up in kind of two groups in the first couple of verses. He says they're tax collectors and sinners, or Pharisees and teachers of the law. And it's the latter of these two groups, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who thought they knew what God was like. And this story is pretty predictable as stories about Jesus go, because he gets condemned by them right at the start. The religious legalists, the Pharisees, are on his case. And they start off by saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They don't like him. By this point, they want him dead. Jesus is a real problem to them. He undermines their authority by making, frankly, incredible claims about his divine nature. He threatens the way power is balanced in the region. But he's completely in control of what's going on. They want to kill him, but he will not give them an opportunity to do it. And so this is really, really tense as we come into this story. It's like a kind of like a big bomb, maybe, ticking in the background. And Jesus starts laying down some wonderful truths about God, man, heaven, and parties with the lost sheep. It's all about parties. But what about the sheep? Let's have a look at it. You can't have a party without a host and a guest of honor, right? And this is what the sheep are all about, and the shepherd. It's a funny choice. Though really, funny choice, kind of ironic because of the sheep. Sheep have shepherds. Now you're probably all with me on that one. Shepherds were a really, really dodgy bunch of people as far as the kind of religious establishment was concerned. Because of their work, it made it impossible for them to be ceremonially clean. Basically, that means they couldn't come into the temple. They couldn't worship God. That's seriously bad news when the whole of the community is basically built around worshiping God. They were transient, so they moved from place to place. They never stayed in one spot. And they had a reputation for not exactly being the most honest of people. In fact, their reputation was so bad that if you were a shepherd, you just were not allowed to give testimony in court. Just, you were assumed to be completely dishonest just by nature of what you did. And they probably stank really badly too, because they would live out in the fields with the animals. Being a shepherd was not a great deal. They were really, really disliked by the Pharisees. Proper, proper sinners. And here's the irony. A shepherd is a metaphor that God uses to describe himself. Whenever he talks throughout the Old Testament to his people Israel, he often talks of himself as a shepherd. The very group of people that were regarded as total outcasts, they were just awful, is exactly the group of people that God says, "Oh yeah, I'm like them." These people who thought they knew what God was like, they're just getting this myth exploded right in front of their eyes. They promoted their importance way, way beyond what they could. Jesus even went as far to call himself the Good Shepherd. In fact, he's just done it prior to this story. It's recorded in John. The image would be fresh in their mind. But I don't think he's just saying it to wind them up. There's more to it than that. We know Jesus could be really direct when he wanted to be. And he didn't shy away from saying it like it was when people needed to hear it. But he's making a point. He is the good shepherd. And he is the shepherd in this story. Actually links back to a wonderful piece of Old Testament prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 34. Basically, the prophet is prophesying God getting personally involved in shepherding his sheep and actively going out to find them. He says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements of the land." That may seem a bit complex to us tonight, but I assure you, to these people listening, to the religious scholars, that would not have been lost on them. It would have enraged them. as they heard that. This man, he's appeared from nowhere. He has no education, no family name, no kind of training. He's making claims that he's some kind of fulfillment of what the prophet Ezekiel says. It's outrageous. It's outrageous stuff. And Jesus tells them a story. He says, you have 100 sheep and one wanders off. That is 1/100th of your whole flock, which is a loss. But it's not a big loss, is it? I mean, it's not going to see you out of house and home and poverty stricken. But that's not what the story tells us. God's economy seems to somehow be different, wired differently to ours. To Jesus, that one sheep is really, really important. Do you know these Pharisees? They're kind of meant to be shepherds. They're meant to be like the under-shepherds of Israel. But you've probably guessed it, they're not doing it. They're completely derelict in their duties. And in fact, they are so derelict, they're so far off the mark of what they should be doing. They are planning to kill the Messiah, the one whom they were supposed to be. They were trying to get him to come. And yet he's come and they're trying to kill him. I mean, it's so twisted, it's unreal. And in the story, Jesus, the shepherd, right? So remember, shepherd is Jesus. He goes off to get the one sheep. He leaves the others in the open countryside. And they're okay, these other ones. They're kind of in the fold. The wolves, my friends, go after the lone ones, the isolated ones. Jesus is going to get the lost one. So just really as a congratulatory and cautionary word this evening, don't get isolated. Well done for getting out this evening. This is kind of part of what it means to stay in the fold. Don't get isolated. It's a bad place to be. But this story points to the extraordinary lengths that the shepherd will go to find the sheep and bring it safely home. Take a look at verse 4. He says, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Until he finds it. That's important, okay? It's not if he finds it, but until he finds it. Do you know, Jesus pursues the sheep in this story, but he pursues people. People are way more important than sheep, aren't they? Do you know, he pursued me. Pursued me. And I think a lot of you in here know what it is to be pursued by God. Can you think what he's done in pursuing you? Maybe he's done something that's led you to be here this evening. God pursued me for 22 years. It's 22 when I became a Christian. And like I said, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I wasn't interested in God. It's a long story, but I went through a bad patch. You know, I was losing my eyesight in one of my eyes. I had bad problems with my skin, and God showed up not once but twice. He healed me twice. Kind of embarrassed to say it. Took two miraculous healings before God, before I would pay any attention to him, before I would give him an ounce of kind of credence. Twice. But there is purpose in the search that the shepherd goes on, and determination. He doesn't give up easily. And when he finds you, when he finds the sheep, do you know what? He doesn't tell you off. That might strike some of you as odd. Maybe you have a view of God that he wants to tell you off and stop your fun. But it's just not true. He doesn't tell the sheep off. He doesn't have a lecture prepared. It says in verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he carries it home. That is such a beautiful picture of what God does for us. He joyfully puts us on his shoulders and carries us home. Now, I was thinking as I was preparing this that there may be areas of your life that you are reluctant to surrender to God. There may be things that you're kind of afraid of giving over to him because, well, for a whole host of reasons. Maybe you're afraid of it, but maybe you just know it's wrong. I've been there. Maybe you're not a lost sheep. Maybe you think, I'm okay, I'm not a lost sheep. I know some friends that are, but I'm not lost myself. Are you a sheep that is losing its way? As I said earlier, well done for making it here tonight. But don't lose your way. Don't lose your way on the way home. Don't lose your way with Jesus. Where, when, and how do you lose your way? Look, he doesn't have a lecture prepared for you. He doesn't want to tell you off. He's pursuing you, and he wants to carry you on his shoulders. I mean, you can't tell a sheep off. The very notion of it is just stupid. This sheep has wandered off, right? It's just gone off on its own without a thought for anyone, without a notion for how it might affect anybody else. It's put itself in danger. It's caused the shepherd massive inconvenience to have to come after it. And when he finds it, he joyfully picks the sheep up, puts it on his shoulders, and he carries it home. And we can be just like this. We're like sheep sometimes. I won't get you to do impressions, but we can be like grazing on one patch of grass, on one thing, moving on to the next without consideration for our shepherd. People wander through life like this, eyes down, focused on the task in hand, never considering the bigger picture. It's the kind of attitude, pay the bills, go to work, keep your head down. Even Christians do this. Different message, but I find this really, really painfully sad. I do. I know loads of people that are like this. Just pay the bills, just keep going, don't worry about God and all of that. I know loads of people that are like this, and it makes me really, really sad to see it. But I am encouraged by this story. I'm so encouraged by it because it tells me one really important thing. The shepherd is coming for them. If you've been praying for someone for maybe years and you're just longing for a breakthrough in their life and you see nothing at all, then be encouraged because the shepherd is coming for them. You see, when a sheep is in trouble, what can it do? The simple answer is it can't really do very much as you think about it. They're not quick, they can't climb, they can't fight. And in fact, they rarely realize they're even in any kind of trouble because they're so busy eating and looking at the floor. They can run a bit and they can bleat, but that's about it. But actually, the bad news is that if you're a sheep, all your enemies are faster and stronger than you. But there's good news because the shepherd is good and the shepherd is much stronger. When the shepherd gets home, he calls everyone together and has a party because he's so happy. It's really stupid, isn't it, when you think about it? I mean, imagine getting an invite to a party for a sheep that got found. I mean, what do you think the people listening to this must have heard? They'd have been like, what's this guy talking about? All this fuss for one sheep. But the story doesn't end there, because there is a party. And Jesus kind of puts the sting in the tail in verse 7. It's the key to understanding the story. I'll read it for you. It says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that do not need to repent. Do you know, it's a really good job. It's not just a story about some sheep. Because this is really important. God rejoices over you. I can see every one of your faces up here, and God rejoices over each and every one of you. Take note, write it down, mark it. God rejoices over you. There are parties in heaven all the time. Heaven is a place of joy. Oh, joy far greater than I could ever express in words, than even if we all spent all evening working on it, and we wouldn't even get close. We will see God face to face and enjoy him forever. You're going to get given out something now, and we're going to do our best to simulate this party. Do you know, tens of thousands of people each day become Christians. This is the kind of stuff, it's impossible to get figures on it. But there must be loads of parties. Can you imagine what it's like if there's a party for every single person? And there are tens of thousands each day. I mean, just back-to-back partying. It's brilliant. Do you know, maybe some of you need to hear that today. Because maybe you need to fight for your joy in God. There's a party going off at the back there already. It's brilliant. Someone just become a Christian. I don't know. I pray. You know, maybe you need to fight for your joy in God. Life tends to suck it out of us. Jesus says there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that don't. Yeah, just while you're getting these out, I'll tell you a story. I was told this. I was told there was a party in heaven for me by my wife Laura when we were dating. It was the night after I became a Christian in December 2005. I was on the train to work and she said to me, "Do you know, Johnny, because of that prayer you prayed last night, it's a party in heaven that's going on for you right now." I thought, sounds good, but I didn't really get it. And so I said, okay, great. You see, I didn't get the joy bit because I'd been out really late the night before. I really didn't want to be on the train on my way to work. I had a 10-hour day ahead of me, and I wanted to be in bed, asleep, or with a cup of tea. Circumstances kind of grabbed me and pulled my joy away from me. Don't let this happen to you. You should reach for a party popper now. Has everyone got a party popper? You must fire this up, okay? If you fire it into someone's face, then on your own head be the consequences of it, okay? This is going to be a bad recreation of what it's like in heaven when someone repents and Jesus says there is more rejoicing, okay? So we're going to do it on three and we're going to fire it. You ready? One, two, three. Hey! There you go. That's brilliant. And there's still parties going on. Any more left? That's about 100 party poppers in one go there, I think. That's which is really good. Oh, dear. Oh, I'm sorry about the mess, but oh well. God doesn't care about that. He's all right with it. It's still happening. Okay. The circumstances grabbed me, and I missed out on the joy. Kevin, go for it. Don't let that happen to you. I don't know what you're facing tonight as you sit here. I see your faces. God sees your hearts. Whether it's poor health, financial difficulties, family troubles, isolation, I don't know. You know. Lift your eyes, friends, and see that God rejoices over you. He sings and he dances and he laughs over you because he loves you. It is impossible for us to imagine quite how he feels about us. You know, the shepherd is coming. The shepherd is coming. And he wants to carry you on his shoulders. And the shepherd wants to carry the sheep on his shoulders so much that he's not just willing to carry a sheep. He was actually willing to carry a cross. That's how much he wants to find people that are lost, that he carries a cross. And he carried it. And then he let people nail him to it. And he bore the shame, the humiliation, and the punishment for all sin, past, present, and future. And he will bear yours too, if you let him. Now, there were Pharisees listening to this story. We talked a lot about them at the start. Their hearts were full of misplaced zeal for God. They were excited about God, but it was kind of going off in the wrong direction. And they were plotting evil. They wanted to kill Jesus. But there were also tax collectors and sinners. The whole of society was basically set up. This is like a term that lumps them all in, tax collectors and sinners. The tax collectors and the shepherds are both pretty bad. And the whole of society was basically set up to tell them that they were just totally awful. They were in a bad place before God. They were in a really bad place before God. But I can't tell you how they react to it, because the story doesn't tell us. What we do know is that the Pharisees went on to murder Jesus. And many rotten tax collectors, shepherds, and sinners became followers of him. God rejoices over you. How would you choose to react to that news? The shepherd is coming. Now, maybe you know you're part of the flock, but you've wandered off. Maybe you're here and you know you've never been part of the flock, and you know you're lost. The shepherd is coming, and he's coming for you. But he gives you a choice. He won't wrestle you onto his shoulders. Jesus says he will joyfully put it on his shoulders, but he won't force you. So will you go with the shepherd, or will you go your own way? Heaven is a place of inexpressible joy. There is a party right now. It's for you. It's waiting to start. I think Jesus will kick it off. I think he will lead the singing and the dancing. But there's just one little problem with it. It's that it's waiting for the guest of honor. That's you. The shepherd is coming. Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And you know what? The eternal, everlasting, all-powerful, and loving God rejoices over you forever. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond now. The shepherd is coming, the shepherd is here. Maybe I tricked you a bit because he's kind of been here all along, but he wants to carry you on his shoulders. So I'm just going to ask everyone to bow their heads, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to embarrass anyone, so please relax if you are feeling tense. And if you want to echo this prayer in your heart, then please go right ahead. I'll be on the door. David will afterwards. We'd love to celebrate, to join in that party with you. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the times that I have wandered away from the flock, for the times where I've turned my back on you, sometimes deliberately and sometimes without thinking about it. But I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he carried a cross, that he is the good shepherd, and that he bore the punishment for my sin, that I can have a way back to you, that I can have a relationship with you and know forgiveness before you. Father, I thank you for Jesus. And I ask that he would enter into me now by the power of his Holy Spirit, that I would know that forgiveness, that I'm carried on his shoulders, that I'm carried home, and that he rejoices over me. And I pray you will know this forever. If you've prayed that, there's a party in heaven that's a million times better than those party poppers that we just fired that's going on for you right now. Amen.